could be cooking, it could be sports, it could be their job, which is probably doubtful at the shipyard. But it is something that you can see their eyes light up, that they are enthusiastic about what they're talking about. When I do that, I thought to myself, is my zeal focused correctly? Am I spending too much time in one area and not another? Am I more avid fan of a Steelers than I am about God's word? Do I talk about it? Do I enjoy that more than I do talking about God's word? And I had to do some self-reflection on that, because I have to go back and say, I don't want to be one of those. But there's nothing really spiritual about the definition of zeal. It's the application of the word that makes the most sense to me. Mm-hmm. So I have to go back in and say, I can see zeal in so many things. How does zeal apply to my spiritual welfare? Nothing but the definition is in there is helpful. It's an intense desire for something. It could be so many things. That's why I selected zeal. I had to make sure that I do have it. And this word study helped me do that. So the first thing you do is you pick up a concordance and you go look up the word zeal. Mike uses a Vines. I'm still old school and I go back to the concordance. I found three applications and I wanted to go through three of them and then maybe put some context to each one of them. And the first one, what I found out, was in Numbers chapter 25. If you could turn there with me. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, but I think his name is Phinehas. Numbers 25, we have some background. What's going on in there is Israel again was suffering because of their unfaithfulness. Self-inflicted wounds, that seems to be a pattern in the Old Testament. And I need to make sure that's not in my life as well. So I want to go back in and look at that deeper. And I understand there's a guy named Balak, who's a Moabite king. And he was cunning. He understood that the power of Israel, their military power, and their power with their God, they couldn't overthrow them. So he decided that he would go in from underneath. He would come in and creep around and start putting in devious ways to break them down internally, instead of trying to do it forcefully. So now we have this man who was out there being cunning and bringing down a relationship with Israel. And then when you read, starting at verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself to Baal Peor. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. That's a common theme with the children of Israel, that the anger of the Lord was kindled. Instructions to Moses was to hang them all. Anybody that's committing these types of whoredoms, his instructions were to deal with it quickly. But as time passes, you read, it says, and behold, one of the children of Israel, just one, decided to take matters in his own hands. And it says, and came and brought unto his brother a Midianite woman in sight of Moses, in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That one person that's named here that brought this person into their camp, this person of whoredom of the Moabites, was Zimri. Well, you can read about that in verse 14. Zimri was the prince of the tribe of this, what were the Simeonites. This is a prominent person. So here comes Phinehas. And what does he do? And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into his tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Is this the zeal that God wants me to have? Do I go to Dick's Sporting Goods and go find a javelin? And I need to start plunging my javelin through people that are doing sexual immorality? That's a word study. So the application is, this action pleased God, because he told him to slay them all. And here's Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, kin to Moses, took matters into his own hands and ran a javelin through two people while they were in their tent. Killed them both. So now I have to question to myself, is that the zeal that I'm supposed to have? So when you do a Google search, don't recommend it. When you do a Google search on zeal, you know what the first one that comes up? Biblical zeal? Jesus. John chapter 2. Him overthrowing the tables. Him cleaning out the temple. There were so many sites talking about this event that he's one of the greatest examples of zeal that are out there. So in this case, this is his last week on this, I wouldn't say this earth, but before his crucifixion. The first thing he does is, one of the first things he does is go into this temple and cleans out the money changers. Well, the passage reads in verse 15 of John chapter 2, and when he made a scourge of small cords. I'd never read that before. He created his own scourge. You know what those things are? That's what he was whipped with. He was whipped with a scourge they made. And he was chasing out the animals. And he was chasing out the oxen and the sheep and the doves. And he turns over the tables of the money changers. And he clears it all out. The zeal of Jesus. That's something that I read in the Gospels. That's something that has doing God's will in mind. That I am not tolerating this type of behavior in my house. That's something I can get my hands around. That's something I can understand. But do I take those same drastic measures? There's so many people out there today, even in the Lord's church, that are doing fundraisers, bazaars, bingos. Do you throw those money changers' tables over? Do you run through there with a scourge? That's another thing I have to think about. So it's the zeal that God's looking for. Is that passion that's in us. If I don't have it, am I tolerating it? So in order to please God, do I have to do the same thing as Jesus did? So then there's the third example. The one I'm thinking of that has both the two applications of zeal is the Saul of Tarsus. You almost have a Jekyll and Hyde personality coming out here. You have Paul or Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 8 that has spent his Pharisee life persecuting the church, tormenting people, taking them out of their homes, throwing them into prisons, and even killing them. All in the name of God. Starting at verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at the time there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem. And they that were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial in great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Paul explains this while he was in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, his defense before the Jews. It says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye are all this day. Does God want me to persecute the church of those who are Old Testament believers, the Jews? Does he want me to persecute them, to imprison them, and do his will? But then I have the second part of the application. Paul, on his journey to Damascus to go out and to treat others and to go out and to bring others to persecution, on that road to Damascus, he sees the Christ, a light that blinds them. That light there, on that road to Damascus, got his attention. Then he says that was not what changed him. He had to go to Ananias, and he had to be taught from God's word. And to refocus that zeal, he was a person that loved God with all his might, and he did what he thought was right. And how many people in our denominations are like that today? That is an excellent starting point to go out and to teach the gospel, because they love God. But some of them are not educated in all of the ways of the Bible. So when we take this perspective, we're not thinking them as enemies. We're thinking them as close relationships that we can help foster a good study. The zeal should be in us to go out and to reach those. And we have in Ananias' version in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. And Ananias went into the house and entered in, placing his hands on Saul. And he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes that he could see again. He got up and was baptized. See, this is the extreme importance of putting the right application in zeal. Now, what does Paul do after this conversion, after his baptism? Does he continue persecuting the churches? Does he continue killing people that were worshiping God to the New Testament? No. His refocus now, his zeal, his baptism washed away those old sins, but his zeal remained. Christ saw that in him because Christ told him there is great works for him. I have chosen him as a vessel unto me. He saw that. You see zeal in people. Do they see that in me? I want to be able to be approachable to the point that people feel comfortable coming to me and talking about God and his word. That's right. I want to be able to be that light to the world and give them the correct answers to what they're coming up. Yes. So if I have this, I want to be that chosen vessel to God. So when I recap what I'm doing through Phineas in the New Testament application, so I won't be running javelins through people anymore. I figured that out. So that's not a good thing to do. However, I did learn when there's sin in the camp, take care of it immediately. So if there's sin in this camp, take that javelin and run it through myself and make sure that I am taking care of that issue. But now I know that I'm replacing my javelin with the sword of the Spirit. I kept this just as powerful as any two-edged sword, isn't it? The word of God is out there for me to use. That's what Ephesians 6 and verse 17 tells me. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Ananias and that spirit helped Saul with his knowledge. That spirit today is the word of God. It helps me understand how to apply that zeal, that knowledge that I need to have. When you follow God, you pick up his sword, and you better know how to use it. Or else, you'll end up like Israel. What does the Bible say about handling situations like this? You got 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul addressing the immorality at the church at Corinth. You got Matthew chapter 18, it shows a process in order to what we're following when people are in error. God set a plan out for us to follow. Let God's word take care of it. I will take the time and the effort to study it so that I can apply it properly, so my zeal is focused correctly. So in Christ's zeal, we always have to do the will of the Father. In the example of turning over the tables, I will not build scourges to overturn money changers. That's not in my plan. However, I can ensure that we worship God in truth and in decency and in order. I have that responsibility. I can raise my voice instead of my hand to ensure that our worship remains pure. I can make sure that we do these things. That's what zeal is. That I love God so much that I want to make sure that all aspects of my life and this service are doing things in accordance with His will. Then I have Saul. Then Paul. We know that in Paul's and Saul's example that the love of Christ was there. He changed. He refocused his life. The motivation is there, but his facts weren't. Once that got straightened out, you saw and read what kind of worker Paul was for the Lord. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Paul writes about zeal several times, but I wanted to bring out Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 because I think it sums it up the best. Paul's writing to this young preacher called Titus. In chapter 2, Paul gives Titus instructions on Christian doctrine and conduct. He starts to the older men and goes all the way through down to the servants and how they're supposed to behave themselves. And in verse, starting at 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's a condition, isn't it? Is it a commandment? Is God expecting me to be zealous of his good works? He was expecting that of Phineas. He's expecting it of Saul and Paul. Why not me? When you put these pieces together, you've got good advice here. There's Christian conduct. We have to be able to behave ourselves. We have to understand the motivation of our zeal. It tells me that here in these passages. What qualities of purified, separating ourselves, zealous of good works? Mike talked about holiness. Zeal is holiness with enthusiasm. You can strengthen my faith. Look at Titus chapter 3 in verses 8 and 9. This is a faithful saying that these things I will, that through affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. That's where that education comes in. That I can spend too much time wasting my zeal answering stupid questions that people will throw at you on purpose. You're getting misguided. You're losing your focus. You're wasting your zeal. The good works come before that. You have to maintain this inside of yourself. All of these things that we're talking about is that motivation, those good works. If I was to stop getting paid at work, but I show up every day. Emmett, where are you? But the shipyard stopped paying you, would you go to work? No, me either. If I don't get paid, I'm not going to work either. That's my motivation. I'm not getting paid for this. I'm not getting paid for my zeal, for my love for God. So what is my motivation? Some of us spend a lot of money on their education. You chose a field of study, you paid for it, you better love it. It's a lot of money. But my attitude towards work will impact the effect it has on my light. So if I'm in a job I hate, he's going to see in my face. It's going to see in my words. Sorry, see in my words or hear in my words. Influence that you have on just being who you are. They may be subtle, they may be obvious, but your actions at work and how much you like what you are doing is being shown every single day. Every single day. How can I use what I've learned in school to help me edify the brethren? Can I do that? If I went to school to be an engineer, could I help Hampton or Peninsula Church with their building? I can apply what I have learned in the world to help edify the brethren. If I can cook, I can create meals for the shut-ins and for the sick to help them. If I'm a baker, like Liz Colson, where's Liz? Yes. That dessert tray is just awesome, Liz. She brings a smile to everybody's face when they see that table. A teacher, educated to teach, how effective you are in helping teach the brethren. Finance, to help the elderly understand how to retire. There's a lot of features out there that the goal that you've done in life, where you spend most of your time, how can I turn that zeal into something that can edify the brethren? There's a lot of potential there if we can just guide it to the right place to help. The first thought that should come to my head is, if I'm learning something new at work, how can I apply that to the church? The motivation is set there before me. I get a paycheck at work. Our motivation is to do good works. Should be just as what Christ did for us. When you go back to Titus 2 and verse 14, because to purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, because who gave himself for us? You don't think redemption is a good motivation? Justification is a good motivation? Do you think salvation is a good motivation? To help you with your zeal toward God's word. We have to love God, his son, and the works that he has set before us. If you want to know what he's done, we can talk about it. In John chapter 10, in verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" If you want to know what good works are, read the Gospels. You have Christ firsthand, the perfect example of how to please God. Just look at all the things he's did. His holiness, his meekness, his merciful, his humbleness, his forgiving spirit was nothing to him. His nature. And what I learned this weekend in our gospel seminar, John chapter 1, the zeal that we saw in the events of seeing the Messiah. Remember John? Let's go there. John chapter 1. We have John the Baptizer identifying the Messiah to Andrew. Starting in verse 36. And when looking upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say thou being reported master, where dwellest thou? I'm not going to try to do Brother Benji's sermon. I'll urge you to get that tape. I'm not doing it justice. But he's talking about this guy was so excited, he wanted to know where he lived so that he could follow him home. He was so impressed on what he heard. This is Andrew talking. And he said, come and see. How often do we use the term, come and see? When people are talking to you about God, come and see. That's all he said we have to do is invite them to the church services here. Then Andrew, to Simon, his brother. Then Jesus finding Philip, and Philip finding Nathanael. You see the zeal in each one of those. Come and see. I found the Messiah, the Savior, my Redeemer. Why wouldn't we be excited about that? The zeal that he had there was showing, and he could see it in his face and the words that he said. Self-reflection. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 12 through 13, Paul particularly calls out somebody for their zeal. These passages are usually read through quickly without much thought. But you got Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete at the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis. Paul calls out one person that had zeal and love for that church at Colossae. When they talk about me, do they say, that's Bob from the church at Newport News that has great zeal and love for the brethren? I would love to hear those words. I have to live up to those words. I have to earn those words. So what else do we find out? The church at Laodicea was being commended here for their zeal at one point in time. But when you go to Revelations chapter 3, some 30 years later, that zeal was gone. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would have thought you weren't nor cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. I knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The solution for being neither cold nor hot is zealousness. That was the instructions to go to return to that, because that church at Laodicea lost their first love. Once you lose that love for God in Christ, you're no longer zealous. There's no... Careful what you say. This zeal in my life required of a lot of personal attention. I want to be able to say that I want to have zeal for the love of God. And I have to be wary of this lukewarmness. It creeps in on you. It just makes you almost indifferent to the cause of Christ. To be zealous, therefore, is to stay involved. To get your spirits raised with the intensity, enthusiasm that you appreciate every day your salvation. The words you say and the actions and the things you do. Zeal is such a personal characteristic. and it requires the greatest amount of attention. I can tell you that I need to be more zealous. And when I did this study, I realized that. When I read Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Am I emulating Christ and his attributes of being holy, meek, forgiving, merciful, humble? And do I love it to the point that I would do anything to please God? As we read from Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, God expects this from me. Because of what God did for us to have redemption, I realize that I got to apply it correctly. I have to study God's word. I have to be able to discern between right and wrong. I have to be able to discern the proper zeal in my life. Am I the motivation for others to come to this cause of Christ? Am I telling people, come and see? Just by what I am and who I am. One of the definitions of zeal is to boil. When I add zeal to my life, I realize sometimes it takes a while for a pot to boil. But the important part is that I've been in water. I'm in the water. I'm boiling. It may be simmering, but it's on its way to a boil. And I'm going to do what I can and study more and understand more of what zeal applications mean to say the right things at the right time. I need to apply that heat. But I don't want to take the pot off the stove. Don't do that. As soon as you do that, that water becomes lukewarm. And then I'm back to being the problem at the church at Laodicea. There is no cause there. And I want to make sure when I examine myself, I see that I have that zeal. I want to make sure that my motivation is Christ-centric. That in order to add treasures in heaven, I need to obey that gospel call. That's what Saul's problem was. He needed to obey the gospel. Once that happened, the zeal that he had in his love for God was focused correctly. And now he's adding treasures into heaven. Before he wasn't. Now he is. I need to do this. That watery grave back there starts your boiling. The zeal that I first had coming out of that water, do I still have it some, 25 years later? More? Almost 30 years later. That I still have the same energy and the same love at that moment that I have now. The repentance comes in. Now that I realize I may not have that, I need to change. Repentance means that I can change. God allows me to do that. That's one of the blessings that I have, and I'm so thankful for, that when I do make mistakes, God allows me to fix them. And I want to fix them. Repentance is changing the way you used to do things to God's will. So I need to do that. So if there's anybody here today that would like to obey the gospel, the invitation is yours. There's going to be a song sung. During that time, you're more than welcome to come up. We can help you understand what is necessary to obey thy gospel. We know that you have to believe God's word, confess it before men, repent of your sins, and be baptized, washing away those old sins and now living a faithful life full of zeal. When that happens, you're adding your treasures into heaven. At this time, we'd like to offer the invitation as we stand and sing.